Our reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Here ends the reading.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Simon and those sons of Zebedee, James and John, they knew what they were doing. They were fishermen. This was no hobby. This was no passion. Instead, it was a vocation, a career, and they were good at it. They knew what they were doing. They knew when to go out fishing late at night as the fish were still awake and restless. They knew where to go fishing, about 100 feet off of shore. And they knew how to fish. In the time of the day, the reason there were two boats is that they would have engaged in a choreography of sorts, a dance, a way of catching as many fish as possible. With two or more boats working in unison, they would unfurl what's called a trammel net, section woven on to section until 500 feet of net, arranged in a circular or conical shape, becomes a three-layered trap. Arms and backs would be tested of those fishermen as they lowered the massive weight of netting into waters in hopes of a great haul. And yet, this was no passive way of fishing. This is not throwing out your line and waiting for something to bite. Net in the water, the fishermen would go into a frenzy. They would beat the water. They would cause a commotion at the edges of the nets that drove the fish further and further into those nets, deeper and deeper into the trap they had created until they were secure. And if getting those heavy nets into the water was hard work, pulling them back out again would have even been worse. Their bodies would have been aching. Their minds would have been exhausted. Once back on shore, the rest of the night, in fact, longer than the actual act of fishing, would have been spent untangling net from fish and debris and all other matters of things that got trapped there. And they would not have been alone on the shore. Tax collectors would have been hanging over their shoulders to watch and count for a catch of fish. It was worth a great deal. well worth the effort and the choreography. And this night started off no different from any others. The men knew exactly when they were to set out to catch the fish. They knew exactly where to go. And they did what they had done countless nights before. They knew exactly how to fish and how to cause that commotion. And yet, throughout that long night, nothing stirred at all. Nothing went deeper into those nets. The whole night had been a waste of time. No commotion in their nets. Instead, as they turned back to the shore, they saw a commotion on the beach. But there were not tax collectors waiting on that day. Luke tells us instead the crowds teemed and twirled like great schools of fish, seemingly mocking the fishermen who were coming back exhausted and empty-handed. I'm sure it would have been more than annoying that the fishermen had to go and find a quiet spot away from all those people where they could do the work of untangling those nets and spending the rest of the night carefully scrubbing that 500 feet of netting. For those nets, they were the tools of their trade, the lifeline of their work. In the midst of the abundance of all those people, they would have been all painfully too aware of the emptiness of the nets they had brought on shore, their aching muscles, their tired eyes, and the night lost to them with absolutely nothing to show for it. And then, probably a bit irritated, definitely a lot exhausted, he came by. Oh, Simon, the one who would become Peter and James and John, they knew about this guy too. For you see, he had been making quite a commotion in these parts as of late. That itinerant teacher, the one who healed everyone who came to him. That wandering man whose words rang with authority. The one whose very presence always called a commotion, whether in synagogue or on seaside, always bringing people out, searching deeper and deeper for a greater truth. In Luke's gospel, they knew who Jesus was. Luke, very differently from Matthew, Mark, and John, these would-be disciples, Simon, the one who would become Peter, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the ones who would climb up to the mountaintop with Jesus. In Luke's account, they were well aware of who Jesus was before they met him. They knew about his work, his calling, his vocation, because to live in that area at that time meant that you would, without question. And so, after an empty night, once the nets were finally stored back upon the boat, you can imagine these men when Jesus comes up and asks them to be ferried out in the water. You gotta be kidding me, is the churchy way of saying what I'm sure Simon said to Jesus, at least in his mind. Yet Simon and his team provides Jesus a floating pulpit with nary an objection. And they're bobbing up and down just off of the shore, 100 feet out where the fish should have been. Simon got a front row seat to hear what all the commotion had been about, to hear about Jesus' teachings about life and possibility. He got a taste of what drew those crowds to this preacher and teacher. And after Jesus preached and taught for another long time, because there are very few examples in the Bible of where Jesus didn't talk for a long time, Jesus tells him, okay, Simon, we're not going back in. We're going out further. Go out into deeper water, the water where fish were not going to be. Go out right now and cast your nets at a time of day when you would be a fool to try to cast fish. Go out and let your nets down for a catch. Simon's mind told him that this is folly. His muscles screamed at him that they were tired and ready to go home. He knew in his mind and from all of his learning that this would be another dead end. And after it, yet another round of all that untangling and cleaning. And yet, there must have been something about Jesus, for Simon did. Simon did the illogical. He must have imagined all the people on the shore looking out and laughing at him in the wrong spot at the wrong time of day. But he put those nets down and found his nets bursting at the seams, the boat sinking so low in the water that they cried out for their partners, the ones who were still on shore, the ones who were just about ready to go home, the ones who had also cleaned up everything. And they came rushing out to find so much abundance that their boat nearly went underwater too. These are fishermen. You got to imagine that their minds are spinning, their minds are calculating. They know exactly how much fish are worth. And they see all of these fish writhing in their boats. Simon's mind would have started racing. For not only did the tax collectors know how much the fish were worth, he did too. I wonder if he started dreaming about a new boat, you know, one that didn't leak quite so much. I wonder if he thought about hiring a whole bunch of people who would do that work of lowering the nets in and causing all that commotion so he could just sit back and relax. I wonder if he at least imagined a few days off from those tired and aching muscles. For surely this moment was the catch of a lifetime. Surely this haul, these fish, were the most amazing thing ever. For a fisherman, it just didn't get any better than this. And any fisherman, even Simon, had to know that. That is, until one heartbeat passed, and it was clear that it wasn't. Maybe it was his front row seat. Maybe it was this impossible catch that suddenly was in hand. But Simon, the one who would become Peter, knew that as great as this moment was, as lucrative as it would be, as life-changing as it could be, it paled in comparison to what this itinerant teacher, this roving preacher had to offer him. He falls down at Jesus' feet and he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, for I am sinful." And yet, neither of those things are what they sound like. And Jesus didn't hear them that way either, for the Holy One didn't try to change his mind. He simply said, "Do not be afraid. You can do this. This job is yours." You see, what Simon knew and why he fell on his feet is not how sinful he was, but how amazing Jesus was. Have you ever been in worship? And just for that moment, whether it was the choir singing, whether it was being fed a morsel of bread, whether it was a prayer offered up, that you felt the sacred and the holy descend into your heart? If so, you know the feeling that Simon had, that even preaching and healing was only the tip of the iceberg for what Jesus could really give, that Peter's whole world was about to change, and the whole rest of the world too. There, literally sitting on a shiny fortune in his boat, Simon, the one who would become Peter, knew deep down where the greater fortune truly was. And despite the fact that Simon knew absolutely nothing about this job Jesus was giving him, "Come on, Simon, you're going to catch people." Okay, right? Despite the fact that he knew nothing about any of that, he knew enough that he had to follow. I think what's so important about this account in Luke's is that unlike the other disciples' accounts, which somehow seem far-reaching for me, that in the middle of everyday life, this person you had never seen, ever heard of before, could come up to you and change everything. Here in this account, it puts us there. Here was the man they had heard so much about. Here is the man we talk so much about here in this place. These men had heard about Jesus. This was no instant conversion. Rather, like us, it is a conversion that comes time after time after time, leaning in, until we too are ready to do what Peter did. Look absolutely foolish. To go out in the world in the sight of all people and to do the impossible. To extend love, to offer grace, to simply uplift people. Knowing the impossible is not only possible, it is our calling. There was a fortune of fish there. There was more money than Peter had ever seen in his lifetime laying on the beach. And Jesus says, leave it all there. For that only leads to greater traps in the future. That only ties you to ever more pursuits of an ever elusive bigger catch, more fish, bigger boat, bigger crew. Leave it all. Leave it all behind and come and follow me. It is no passive thing, Jesus said to Simon Peter. I'm going to ask you to go out into the world and make a commotion, to stir things up and bring people in. Until this catch pales in comparison. Leave all of these fish right there on the beach and follow. One caveat before I finish. I know you care about the earth. I know you care about creation. The children just sang about the healing of the nation. So here's what I imagine. I don't think Peter was creating one of the great ecological disasters by leaving rotting fish on the shoreline. Here's what I imagine. I imagine as Jesus walked away and as he got ready to follow, Simon Peter drew the courage to turn around and to face that crowd who was teeming on the shores, to face those people who had come out searching for hope and meaning, searching to be fed. And here's what I imagine he said to them. He said, friends, this is the feast of God. This is the feast of God. It is for the people of God. And that is you. Come, for all is ready. Come and eat of this. And then Peter turned, and even though he had no idea what he was doing, he followed Jesus. Every day he drew breath. And even all the way to his own cross. That is what we are called to do. No matter what we know, no matter what we think we know, to let the truth of Jesus' teaching so get in our hearts and minds that we drop everything to follow. Drop what we know, what we're good at, simply to go out there and be love. And in doing so, we will catch more fish than you could ever imagine. And the world will be a better place. Amen.